All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn first to the 33rd chapter of Genesis. And here we see as Jacob has left Haran and is heading back towards Israel. Of course, it didn't have that name at that point in time, because that was the name. Jacob's name is changed from Jacob to Israel, from a supplanter to a prince. And that speaks of salvation in Jesus Christ. Every one of us, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. There's nothing about us that's worthy of salvation. Now, if we all got what we deserve, then we would all go to hell. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, provided salvation in Jesus Christ. And as we go through the various characters in the scripture from Adam and the fall, and then we see Abraham and the different ones, it's interesting how that the so-called Christian world has tried to make heroes out of certain individuals. Now, Abraham certainly believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Jacob also believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When we look at Abraham, we can see the flesh in Abraham. When we look at Jacob, we can see the flesh in him. And what is it? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So anyone that God has used, is using, or ever shall use, is a sinner saved by grace. And grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing about us that deserves salvation. If, as I said earlier, if we got what we deserve, we would all go to hell. But we have a merciful God. We have a gracious God. We have a loving God. And it's strange how that, if you study theology or a doctrine, whatever they want to call the class, they will start out by teaching the attributes of God. And it's been my experience. I attended three different Bible colleges. One of them was a seminary. It sounds like cemetery. It's pretty close. You know, it's amazing how men can screw up the truth of the Word of God. They keep trying to find something, and we see it in the various notes in the Scofield Bible. Scofield, those editors, had some tremendous understanding in some areas. But in other areas, they were trying to make you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. That used to be pretty common when I was a kid. But silk purse, that's a nice purse, and a sow's ear, pig's ear. Okay. But you can. And so when we look at ourselves, we see what, in a measure, there's some differences in all of us. But when we look at ourselves, we see the redeemed of every age. Yeah. I mean, some are more faithful than others, some more active than others. Some just kind of take their salvation and ride it like a pony to death or whatever. But it's the fact is, there's not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. And when we get into the New Testament, God makes it very clear. It's portrayed all through the Old Testament. No one ever had a right relationship with God based upon the life that they lived. It was always by God's grace through faith. And so Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Adam was saved by God's grace through faith. Now, we call in the Bible God's unfolding drama or plan of redemption. A drama is a play, And we see the actors on the play. And, of course, you have to have act one, scene one, act one, scene two, because you can't portray everything that's happening all at the same time, so you have to have different scenes. And as we look at different ones throughout the scriptures, we're getting different scenes of believers as God unfolded his plan of redemption. Now, God is an omniscient God. What does that mean? It means he knows everything. He's eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. So he's eternally omniscient. And he's eternally holy. In him is no sin at all. He is omnipotent. That means he has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. When he created the universe, he spoke it into existence. Now, if you think about it, you know, if you work with wood as a carpenter, or I used to do some wood carvings, things of that sort, you have to be able to superintend what you're making. Well, same thing is true of God. And so we see the fact that the scripture says that God is omnipresent. Now, omnipresent, what is that? Everywhere present at once. Yeah, that's beyond human comprehension. Yeah. We operate in time and space. But God sees everything from the past through the future, forever, all in the present tense. Yeah. You say, how's that possible? He's gone. Yeah. And so when we see men trying to interpret what God has said about different individuals, we see, and particularly this is true in Sunday school literature, we see man trying to make role models or heroes. In fact, they will call men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, heroes of the faith. You know? Well, when I look at them, I don't see anything too heroic. You know? Jacob was a supplanter. That is, he was a deceiver. You know? And I don't know whether Jacob knew that at his birth or prior to his birth, the children, Jacob and Esau, were fighting within the womb of their mother, you know, Elizabeth. And she prayed, you know, what's going on? And God answered her and said, the elder shall serve the younger. So when Esau was born first, but Jacob had a hold of his heel. It's kind of like, I want to be first. Yeah. But then when we look at things from the spiritual view, you know, now each one of us, otherwise we wouldn't be here, each one of us had a natural birth. And in that natural birth, we have traits of our father and mother and various ones. You know, you can see, oh, he favors Uncle Joe or whoever, you know, or she favors Aunt Minnie, whatever it is. But both in appearance and personalities and that sort of thing. But we as Christians have to learn to begin to think from the standpoint of who God is. And every doctrine class, every theology class begins with the attributes of God. And I've said so many times that it's as if, okay, we start with the attributes of God and then we immediately forget them. You know, okay, we've established this, we've jumped through that hoop, now we'll go on and build our own system of theology. And it doesn't work. If we're going to understand who God is, we have to understand him as he reveals himself to us from his word. And so when we're reading about Jacob and his relationship with Esau, Jacob was promised the inheritance before his birth. You know, whether he ever knew that or not, the scripture doesn't tell us. But the scripture clearly says, the elder shall serve the younger. But then, Esau came from the field. He was hungry. And Jacob had made up a pot of beans, you know, lentils more than likely. And he says, give me some of that red pottage. And Jacob says, well, you can have some if you give me your birthright. And he says, what good is my birthright? You know, I'm starving. John Panette, the comedian, great big heavy guy, funny comedian, died young as most men that are excessively heavy do, but he was very funny, you know. And he was in France, and of course, he said, you know, just Parisian food just didn't fit with him. And then he learned that it was only 35 miles to the motherland, Italy. He got into a restaurant in Italy, and in his comedy routine, he says to the guy, "Oh, look at you. I'm going to fill you up." Pretty funny guy. But, you know, the theologians have a tendency to want to do things. For example, Sunday school letters. They try to make a hero. Yeah, they can't make a hero out of Adam. But then, you know, Noah, we make a hero out of Noah. Then we make a hero out of Abraham. It's kind of hard to do, but, you know, we can sort of make a hero out of Jacob. Yeah. But they're always trying to emphasize the lives of individuals in their relationship with God. But how does that fit with the Word of God? The Word of God says you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wow, what a difference. And so Sunday school literature has a tendency to, you know, try to portray men as sinless. Well, then they, you know, David, they talk about him, and they want to make David a little boy when he went out against Goliath. He was of marriageable age. You know, Saul promised him his eldest daughter in marriage if he would kill Samson. Or not Samson, but Goliath. I guess the right name. Anyway, you know, so he goes out, and he's a shepherd. And, you know, he was perfectly capable of wearing and even using Saul's armor, but he had never fought with those things. He was a shepherd. So he, as a shepherd, the shepherd, you know, if the sheep start to wander away a little bit, they just take a stone, a couple of swings, release one strap, that rock goes up, startles them, they turn back. Yeah. And so a shepherd's very adept at defending the sheep and tending the sheep with his sling. So when he went up to in battle against Goliath, you know, Saul went, "Well, I'll let him wear my armor. So if the kid happens to get the job done, I can take the credit." Yeah. And that's the way people are. Yeah. Well, he killed him all right, but he was using my sword. Yeah. But no, David said, "I haven't proved them." And that's where we stand as ministers of the gospel. Eric is in this position. It's hard to preach something that you don't know anything about. Yeah. And so you're told to do what? Study to show yourself approved, not to man, approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I can come into this pulpit and be empty-headed. I've studied, I've tried, but I don't know exactly how I'm going to teach a particular portion of Scripture. And somehow or other, I open my mouth, and it flows out, and it all comes together. And it didn't come from me because I'm so smart. You know, it's the you know, people talk about spiritual gifts. It's not something ethereal. It's God indwells us by His Holy Spirit, and He gives each one of us as a believer. We all have at least one spiritual gift. And a pastor of necessity has to have more than one. And we develop those gifts. And I've told the story how that I, on that TDY, I was had been saved while I was home to visit my mother in January, a year after my dad's death. And she said, "I'm going to church tomorrow. You want to go with me?" And she says, "Well," I said, "Well, if that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be." An invitation to the people that we love is that simple. And don't worry about it. All they can do is say no, you know, but just give them an invitation and say, "Well, I'm going to be gone for a couple of hours. I'll see you when I get back. There's plenty of food in the refrigerator and this and that and whatever. Just make yourself at home if they don't want to go with you. Yeah. Well, in my case, and this is unusual, but it's just the way that God works things out in accordance with each individual and according to his plan for each individual. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I'm going to use Eric and myself as an example. Eric was here in the church from the time he was a little boy. In fact, I happened to be at the hospital the day that he was born. You know, visited his mother there. And so Diane wasn't always here every Sunday, but when she'd come, or then Eric would come with his grandmother, with Shirley. Yeah. And so he went through the whole thing of thinking he was a Christian when he wasn't a Christian, and the same, promising God he was going to do better, and all this type of thing. That's totally lacking in my experience. Okay? Because the very first time the gospel was preached, God quickened the word to my heart, and I believed and was saved. And then he put me into a situation so that I would be able to take in vast quantities of the word of God in a short period of time. You know. And so by the time I was saved for a year and a half, I was in Bible college studying for the ministry. You know. And now, Eric, he's 21 years and didn't go to Bible college, but I said, I don't know where to send you, you know, because every one of them is going to try to screw you up. So I bought a set of Schaeffer Systematic Theology. It's very sound. I don't agree with everything that Schaeffer says, but he's pretty much right on most of the time. So I told Eric, I said, read it and be able to tell me why you agree with him or disagree. We never had a test. But I can see from the things that he's learned, and as he preaches and teaches, he learned a great deal, and he learned, you know, to take that which is right in and reject that which is wrong. And that's part of our growth in the things of the Lord. Now, we have Jacob to deal with. And so he steals the birthright, so to speak, but God promised it to him before he was born. And things could have been a lot different. Now, think about this. God's will is going to be done no matter what, whether you believe him, whether you don't believe him, or act according to his will or contrary to his will. He's going to, you know, I was saved before the foundation of the world. Each one of you that are saved were saved before the foundation of the world. So in the mind of God, from all eternity, we're saved. You know, but for us, it's point of time. You know, January, was it 14th or 17th, 1953, for me, you know. And then you have to look, see what the Sunday was that year. But, you know, and then I was put in a position where I take in large portions of the Word of God. And then I changed from one outfit where I was busy every day. We had many alerts and all of that type of thing. And a lot of time was taken up. So they had a hush-hush deal, and they shipped me from 15 miles west of Spokane to Fort George Wright, which is right down on the Spokane River. And for 2 weeks, we're really busy, and then they say, we're not going to do this. Gilfillan's going to build us a trailer. So we'll have a radar trailer so you guys don't have to convert that 6x into, putting antennas on it for every different type of radar and so forth. And so all of a sudden, I'm in an outfit, but I don't have much of a job to do. You know. Well, I mentioned the fact that I had a pocket Schofield Bible, and I had to pull CQ from time to time so I could read all night. And then during the day, if they didn't have me doing something, I could read. And then Joanne was working for Sacred Heart Hospital in Spokane at the time. as a nurse's aide. So she worked at night so that she could take care of the kids in the daytime when I'm gone, and I take care of them at night, putting them to bed and all that type of thing. But then I've got time. I'm waiting for Joanne to get home from work. You know? So I've got time on my hand. And no television or anything like that. So, I mean, they were, at that point in time in Spokane, they only had one television station. You know? And we used to take about $20,000 of Air Force electronic equipment and hook it up and watch the television on a 3-inch oscilloscope. They must have been Martians because all of them were green. But we had, you know, one receiver for the audio carrier, another receiver for the video carrier. You know, they're 4.5 megacycles apart in what when they send it out from the station. But we had to tune in on the audio portion, tune in on the video portion, and feed the video to the oscilloscope and the audio. You know, we received that and out the speaker and so forth. And we didn't have any way of syncing it, but the Air Force equipment was so stable that we didn't have this have sync pulses. You know, if you lose the sync on your old television, you remember how the picture keeps running across. You ever see it go bad that way? Yeah, that's because the sync pulse is not being detected, which makes it work with a station. And so we did that kind of thing. But I had time on my hand. And that was within the will of God and what he was going to do with me. And so by the time I was discharged, I'd been saved a year and a half, you know. And I'm put into the first school I went to was interdenominational school. And I told Joanne, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything, you know. Now, this is a 1.5-year-old Christian arguing with professors of theology, doctors of theology, you know. And they couldn't argue me from my position because they couldn't prove it by the Word of God. Yeah. So I had more of the Word of God in me as a year-and-a-half-old Christian than they did for many years professing to be Christians. And they had a way of justifying all their interdenominationalism and all that type of thing. So the point is, as with Jacob, you know, Jacob had situations that came in his life where he could believe God and act according to God's promise or to try to do it himself. And every time he tried to do it himself, it kind of got screwed up a little bit. So now Esau, you know, when he left, Esau said he swore to kill him. Now he's coming back 20 years later. And he's afraid to meet Esau. He hears that he's coming, and he's coming with 400 servants. You know, well, I'm sure they're armed to the teeth. And Jacob is afraid. And so Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah. Leah, you take the children, and Rachel, and unto their servants and so or their maids that, you know, they belong to Rachel and Leah, but some born to one maid or another and so forth. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and then Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. You know, they got him in a long line. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, 20 years before, Esau swore he was going to kill Jacob, and Jacob fled for the fear of Esau. Now he's coming back and expecting that he's going to fulfill his oath to kill him, and he runs and kisses him, you know. And they wept, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, whose are these are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And so there's an introduction there. And then Leah also, with her children, came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. Yeah, Joseph hasn't been born yet. Joseph has been born. Benjamin hasn't been born yet. Okay. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in thy sight, or in the sight of my Lord." Where in the heck is Jacob? I say this one, and a whole bunch of sheep, and a whole bunch of cattle, and a whole bunch of this, and a whole bunch of that, and kids, and servants, and so forth. Where's Jacob? Well, he's at the very end of the line. Yeah. And he figured by the time he met all those people on the way, they'd be too tired to take it out on him or whatever. Anyway, he said, "When meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. And take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and so Esau took it. And he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My lord," now, Jacob is still afraid. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. And he's afraid if they get to traveling together, then all of a sudden, he'll slip in and slit his throat at night or something. And so he says, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it, and he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die." In other words, we can't travel very fast. "And so let my lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my lord at Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." Well, Jacob doesn't want to have any part of that either. And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths. It's like weaving branches off of small bushes or trees, weaving them to make a fence so you can keep the cattle in. For the cattle, therefore, and the word Succoth is a word in Hebrew that has the idea of the braiding of these sticks together. Okay? And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. If we say it the way it's actually written, it's Ka'an, Ka-na'an. Yeah. And the C-H sound is a very guttural, like you're clearing your throat. Hebrew, I don't know anybody that is not Jewish that can speak it properly. Anyway, he said, and when he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city, and he brought a parcel, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, and the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So he bought this from a man by the name of Hamor, and he had a son named Shechem, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, or is speaking of God Israel in the name of Elohim. Yeah. And so here's where the teachers, you know, I don't know whether they're looking at the whole passage together, because we do see things that Jacob sowed, he reaps in this chapter. But the first thing that comes out is, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, that's the son of Hamor now, and Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So, you know, technically, this is rape. Yeah. And so, apparently, she is not impregnated by this, but she, you know, she loses her virginity to Shechem. And when Shechem, the son of I read that, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. So he forced her, but he fell in love with her, and he wants her to be his wife. And so Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this damsel to wife." And they offer anything that you want in terms of a dowry, you know, we'll pay it. And so then we see, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now the sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, that is, the sons of Jacob, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. So, yeah, we have a fault here. And if you have a Scofield Bible, what does the head of this section say? Jacob reaps the harvest of his evil years. Well, you know, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's no occasion in the life of Jacob whenever he ever forced a woman. You know. I think we're getting a little bit legalistic in viewing that. Yeah, it shouldn't have been done, but the fellow loves her. He wants to make her his wife. And then we see the deceit that Jacob had practiced. We see it in his sons. Because, well, let's read on. Okay. And so Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and they were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. I'd read that already. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter." You know, he's fallen in love with her. You know, we'll pay whatever's necessary so that she can be his wife. And I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell, trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto his father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give." No matter whatever you price your name. So he's pretty sincere about making her his wife. But let's see what happens next. "And ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully." Now Jacob has practiced the deceit. So if this is what Scofield was making reference to, you know, 14 verses before, I don't know. It's as if the rape happened because Jacob, you know, hadn't been as good a boy as he should have been. But now we see, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jacob sowed deceit. Now his sons are doing what? They too are sowing deceit. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. So they're bringing their relationship with the Lord in for an excuse to make all these men sore so that they can kill them in one day. You know, that's deceit. Okay? You know, you be as we are, and we'll be as you are, and we'll get along just fine. They had something else in mind. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now, when we see that when Jacob finally gets to Bethel, he has a purge within his family. We got to get rid of the idols. Remember Rebecca or Rachel. I keep getting Rebecca and Rachel mixed up. But Rachel stole her father's idols. Yeah. And because whoever owned the idols would get the inheritance. And their father had deceitfully used up all of their dowry over the, you know, 7 years for one wife and another seven for the other wife, for Rachel and Leah. And so if you be circumcised like we are, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. So we'll just call the whole thing off. We'll just leave. See, it's as if there's not going to be any, you know, repercussions for the rape or anything of a sort. Okay. And their words pleased Hamor. He's the father of Shechem. And Shechem's Hamor's son. So they were pleased by what was said. You know, if at all it takes is us to go through one little religious ritual, fine. Now, the heart of man is what? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can see on one side, but these people haven't changed their mind. They're all idolaters, you know. And they haven't changed their mind. But they said, yeah, we'll be circumcised. Yeah. Now, what's that going to do to the faith within Israel? It's going to see what we see happens later on when they enter into the land and marry all the different ones in the land and are practicing idolatry and calling the idols that they are worshiping, and most of their worship was by sexual intercourse. Now, so they were doing that, and they were calling those false gods by the name, you know, one of the Hebrew names of God, and that's what Israel in history did. Ultimately, led to their Babylonian captivity, you know, and various other judgments that came down the pike. And the young man deferred not to do. Okay, let's see. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. So, you know, Shechem is willing to do this out of what we would call a pure heart. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came under the gate of the city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land Behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Now, there's not a word said about a change of mind. These are people who are all idolaters. We'll just get together, you know, just one big happy Woodstock, you know. Because that's really how the way they worshiped, you know. And so only therein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised. So these people, yeah, what the heck, we'll do it. Okay. And so they agree to it. And so, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Yeah. This is going to really increase our economy. Yeah. And it's not being done out of any conviction. It's being done just so the son can have the woman that he raped for wife, and so that the people of this idolatrous land, you know, we just get married, and, you know, we'll give lip service to their God, and we know ultimately they're going to give lip service to our God. So that's the danger that people don't see, you know. I mean, churches, in their interest in increasing attendance, will make all kinds of compromises and avoid preaching certain things, even if the pastor knows it. You know, they would. In fact, there was a joke. These two preachers, one came in, he's going to have an evangelistic meeting with the church for a week or so. And so he inquires of the seated pastor, you know, what should I preach to your people? He says, well, don't say anything about the Presbyterians, because there's some of them here, and don't say anything about the Anglicans, because we got some of them here, and don't say anything about the Roman Catholics, because we've got some of them, and the Pentecostals there. I don't see a single Jew. Give them hell. Yeah. And that's truer than just being a joke. Yeah. And so that's basically what's going on here. And so, and unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised. They say, look at it. Isn't this wonderful? They were converted to the truth of Judaism, which is ultimately of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. No, they weren't converted. It's just going through an outward ritual. And so many churches, you know, all you got to do is, you know, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, the baptism that saves is the baptism of the Spirit, and it takes place before water baptism. Water baptism is important because it's the first act of faith after that you're saved. You say, you know, I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and I arose with Christ. See, to walk in newness of life, and the just shall live how? By faith, and the law is what? It's not of faith. And so then, let me take just a few more minutes. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised and that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, I mean, they're laid up, you know, on the third day, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, the eldest and the head of the priesthood, not yet, but ultimately, you know, Dinah's brethren, they were the brothers of Dinah, and took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Yeah, that's pretty, yeah. These guys are laid up so badly that they can't defend themselves, so two men wipe out the whole male population. And then notice what happened. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones, all their children and their wives, took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" And so they had a justifiable reason for what they did. Well, Jacob had a justifiable reason for what he did. He just didn't wait for God to do it for him. And so Jacob and Esau are, if we get into the sons, God is at war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amalek is of the seed, And so, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see the importance of taking a strong position doctrinally and holding to that position and preserving the truth of the word of God and not just making compromises in an order to increase our wealth or our attendance. These are important lessons that many churches have forgotten in the day in which we live, and we see the consequences, and we know that before the Lord comes, there shall be a great apostasy. So, Father, bless in each of our hearts and lives. Keep us strong in the faith and faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.